One day the change will not just be inward, it will be outward. Until then, we live in the moment of 2 Corinthians 4, which says, our outward man is perishing, but our inward man is being renewed day by day. So the new you changed from the inside out is what the Holy Spirit produces in the life of the believer.
God can completely change our lives for the better, but only if we let Him. Today on Connect with Skip Heitzig, Skip shares how you can experience a total transformation when you surrender your life to the Holy Spirit. Before we begin, we want to tell you about an engaging resource that will help the kids in your life love the Word of God.
The most recent State of the Bible survey revealed that only 9% of millennials read the Bible on a daily basis. The most skeptical generation on record is also uninformed about the Word of God. Small wonder there's such lifestyle confusion. What about your own children or your grandchildren? How can you pass on your faith to a younger generation so they don't become a statistic and skeptic? We want to help you encourage a young person in your life to get excited about God's Word and all He has for them. Soaring Through the Bible by Skip Heitzig gives kids and tweens an overview of the entire Bible in an exciting travel guide format that includes fun illustrations and fascinating facts to keep them engaged. We'll send you your copy of this made-for-kids resource when you give a generous donation of $35 or more to help keep these Bible-based teachings on the air, connecting more people like you to God's Word. Call now to give and then receive your copy of Soaring Through the Bible, 800-922-1888. Or give online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer.
Now, we're in Romans chapter 8 as we get into the message with Skip Heitzig.
There were four brothers who left home for college. They all became successful, either a doctor or a lawyer. They prospered in what they did. And years later, they got together for a dinner, kind of catching up on old times. It was nearing their elderly mother's birthday, and they were able to talk what they bought her for her birthday. Now very prosperous and successful, the first son said, I bought Mama a brand new huge home. Had it built, gave it to her for her birthday. The second son said, well, I installed a $100,000 movie theater in her house. And the third said, well, I went to the Mercedes dealership and I had the dealer drop off a brand new SL550 Mercedes in her driveway. And then the fourth son said, well, you know how much Mama loved to read her Bible. And you know that she's unable to read it because she can't see very well anymore. Well, I met a preacher who told me about a parrot that could recite the entire Bible. And he said, it wasn't cheap though. I had to commit to paying $100,000 a year for 20 years to his church. But it took 20 preachers 12 years to train this parrot to recite the entire Bible. So I thought I should do that. I did it for Mama. They were all very impressed. After the holidays were over, Mama got around to writing her thank you notes. And she wrote, Milton, the house you built is so huge, I live in only one room, but I have to clean the whole house. Thanks anyway. Marvin, I'm too old to travel. I stay home. I have the groceries delivered, so I never use the Mercedes. The thought was good, though. Thanks. Michael, you gave me an expensive theater with Dolby sound. It can hold 50 people, but all my friends are dead. I've lost my hearing, and I'm nearly blind. I'll never use it. Thank you for the gesture just the same. Finally, dearest Melvin, you were the only son to have the good sense to give a little thought to your gift. The chicken was delicious. Love, Mama. Ouch. Well, she was losing her eyesight, wasn't she? Getting new things is usually seen as a welcome gesture, be it a new car or house or Dolby sound system or a Starbucks cup. Getting a new item is always wonderful. But imagine getting a whole new you. A changed you. Changed from the inside out. A change so profound that not only do you notice the change, but those who know you well also notice the change. That's exactly what the Bible promises. When it says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Brand new you. I was reading a study this week by Groupon, the agency, the marketing agency. They asked 2,000 people how much they spend on their appearance. So they wanted to get the average American spends on appearance. You ready for this? Women age 18 to 78 spend $3,756 a year. That's $313 a month. That's an average of $225,360 in a lifetime, $250,000 in a lifetime on appearance. Men, you're not getting off easy. Yours is about as much. Males spend almost $2,928 a year. That's $244 a month, totaling $175,680 through a lifetime. Now, the study, the same study, revealed that more than a fourth of all appearance-related spending is on the face. A total of $51,120, which is more than any other single part of the body. Well, I've got good news. You're going to get a new face. You're not only going to get a new face, you're going to get a whole new body in the resurrection. You might be thinking, I'm good with my face now. Well, just wait. One day that will be such good news to you, and the hint of that is found in verse 17, where it says that we may also be glorified together. One day the change will not just be inward, it will be outward. Until then, we live in the moment of 2 Corinthians 4, which says, our outward man is perishing, but our inward man is being renewed day by day. So the new you changed from the inside out is what the Holy Spirit produces in the life of the believer, every believer to some extent. We noted last time that the Holy Spirit is very prominent in chapter 8, mentioned almost 20 times in chapter 8 alone. We're going to look at verses 12 down to verse 18. And in this paragraph, although there are many more experiences than what I'm going to be pointing out to you, I want to give you a few of the experiences that every child of God should enjoy. The first experience is a new relation, a new relation. Let's read our verses and get this thrust. Romans 8, verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. One of the prominent features of this paragraph that we just read together is this orientation to a brand new relation that we have with God. You'll notice it, for instance, beginning in verse 14, the next four verses, 14, 15, 16, 17, all of them speak about this new relation. Notice the phrase in verse 14, sons of God, sons of God. Go down to verse 15. You'll notice he speaks of adoption the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the phrase children of God. And verse 17, if children, then heirs. So all of this language about a new relationship with God. You see, before you were saved, your relationship with God was not intimate. It was not close. It was detached. It was distant. You could simply look at your relationship BC, before Christ, as there was God and there was human. God and human. Not just human, but a fallen human. A fallen human at enmity with God. Paul describes it, we are by nature the children of wrath, or the objects of wrath, even as others. So it's not just even God and human, it's God and fallen humans standing in the judgment of God. It's not that God didn't love you, God certainly did love you, but the big problem was there was a separation because of that three-letter word, sin. So Isaiah chapter 59 says, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So that's the relation, God and human. But things are different now. That was then, this is now. Now, the relationship you have isn't God and human. It's Father and child of God. Father and daughter of God. Son of God. A whole new relation. You are sons and daughters of the living God. That's how he sees you. Now, I know it's popular in our culture. It's all over. Leaders say it. Artists say it. Our pop culture loves to say things like, we're all God's children. Right? We're all God's children. The only problem with that is Jesus does not agree. The Pharisees came to Jesus and the scribes, and they confronted him, and they said to him, listen to these words, we have one Father, God. That's their mantra too. We're all God's children. We have one Father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. Now here's the conversation stopper. You are of your father, the devil. Okay, then. So according to Jesus, not everybody is a child of God. In fact, there's only one way to become a child of God, and that is by receiving God's Son as Savior into your life. That's the only way. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. As many as received him, to them he gave the power, the right, the authority, the privilege to be called sons of God. To those who believe in his name. So, we are a child of God by believing in him, by getting a new life, a new birth that leads to a new life. Now, I will say this. I will concede that we are, in one sense, all children of God. Every human being is a child of God by virtue of creation, right? We're created in God's image. Even Paul stood in the Areopagus in Athens and said to the philosophers, quoting a source of an unbeliever, and said, for we are all God's offspring. In the creative sense, we're the children of God. But in a redemptive sense, it's a very narrow category. And that is those who believe in him. Now, the word Paul uses for this is adoption. It shows up in verse 15. We have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Adoption is a word Paul uses five times in the New Testament. It's a word he liked. It's an analogy he liked. It's a picture he wanted to paint of what happens in this new relationship with God. It's adoption. Now, adoption is different than natural birth. Being born into a family is one thing. Being adopted is quite another thing. The word adoption means to be placed in a family as an adult son or daughter. To be placed in a family as an adult son or daughter. We were by nature the children of wrath, Ephesians 1, but God adopted us, brought us into his family. Now, here's the background. Roman adoption, which I think Paul is referring to here, was something in which somebody who is adopted into a family loses all of the previous rights from his former family, but gains all of the new rights of this new family he's being adopted into. So even if there were natural born children in that family, the adopted son or the adopted daughter was considered an equal and even co-heirs in the inheritance of the estate. So F.F. Bruce, one of the great scholars of the New Testament, said, in the Roman world of the first century, an adopted son was deliberately chosen by an adoptive father to perpetuate his name and inherit his estate. He was in no way inferior in status to a son born in the ordinary course of nature and might enjoy the father's affection more fully and reproduce the father's character more worthily. So what Paul wants us to know by him using the word adoption is that God chose you to be in his family. God picked you to be in his family. There was a first grade class, the teacher was discussing adoption because she wasn't sure if all the class understood that there were kids in that class who didn't have a mommy and daddy that they were born of. So she started discussing adoption. One little girl shot her hand up. She said, I can tell you what adoption is. Teacher said, go ahead. She said, I'm adopted. She said, my mom explained it to me. She told me it's when a child grows in your heart instead of your tummy. What a beautiful and frankly, theologically correct description of biblical adoption. You see, God had you growing in his heart for years. In Ephesians 1, Paul said, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's the doctrine of election. God picked you. God chose you. God wanted you to be part of his family. Charles Spurgeon, whom I have always loved to quote on just about anything, said, I believe in the doctrine of election. I'm quite sure that if God had not chosen me, I never would have chosen him. And he said, I'm sure God chose me before I was born because he never would have picked me afterwards. You've been adopted. God picked you. God picked you. There's some famous people that have been adopted. John Lennon was adopted by his aunt. Steve Jobs, adopted. Nelson Mandela, Marilyn Monroe, Babe Ruth, Faith Hill, Jamie Foxx, and Eleanor Roosevelt are among the many famous people who had been adopted. When God adopts you, the relationship changes, and you are now allowed to call him Abba, Father. That's an Aramaic term, Abba, as well as a Hebrew term. It means daddy. It's an intimate term. It's a close term. It's a term of endearment. If you go to Israel, you'll notice the children calling after their mother and father. Ima, mama, Abba, daddy. So that's how Jesus taught us to pray, right? He said, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That really probably came as a shock to the people of the first century because most of the Jews did not refer to God as their father. They didn't pray, my father. They had this reverence and respect for God that really superseded any familiarity whatsoever. They were so in awe of God that they didn't even call God by his name that he revealed himself in the Old Testament. They gave him the title Hashem, which in Hebrew means the name, Imagine referring to somebody as the name. I can't even say his name. It's so holy. The name. And when they would pray in Hebrew, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haOlam. Blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe. Lofty language, wonderful truth. But Jesus said, call him Daddy. Call him Father. 70 times the New Testament either uses Jesus calling God his Father or allowing us to call him Father. That's adoption. That's what adoption does. So we are given a new relation. We enjoy a new relation. He is Father. We are children. Second experience is a new motivation. Look at verse 14, please. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Do you know that you have, like, the world's best helper living in you? I hope you're thinking that's good because I need all the help I can get. Because we all do. You have the best helper. He is called the Holy Spirit. And here he is said to lead us, as many as are led by the Spirit. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit will be with you, in you, and he will guide you into all truth. He is said to lead a person. I love the language of him leading. A shepherd doesn't beat his sheep or force his sheep. He leads his sheep. Even Jesus, it said, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness where he was tempted of the devil for 40 days. Why is the language important? It reflects that the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He leads. He doesn't drive. He doesn't force. He doesn't bully. He leads. Some people speak of being driven. I'm a driven person. I hope you're a led person. I'm driven. I'm spirit driven. Or I'm purpose-driven. The Christian should be spirit-led, led by the Holy Spirit. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, there's no violence in Christianity. What the Spirit does is to enlighten and to persuade. The Holy Spirit never browbeats. There's no driving. There's no compulsion. But here's the caveat. You have to want to be led. Where it really works is, yeah, he leads and we are led, but you have to want that. You have to relinquish control in order for him to lead you. Think of it as a conductor leading an orchestra. Conductor's up there with a little wand. He's doing this, not just because he likes to do that, but he's keeping time and rhythm and cadence and speaking with that little wand to different parts of the orchestra to say, now's your turn, now louder, now softer. What if one of the players or a few of the players decide, I don't want to be led by the conductor? What will you have? Noise, pandemonium. You will have a tuba solo. And that is never good on any day, even if you're a tuba player, my apologies, but it's good in an orchestra. You don't want somebody blowing his own horn. So the Christian, we should be asking, am I letting the Holy Spirit lead me? Am I seeking God? Am I watching the conductor with his cues?
That's Skip Heising with a powerful message for you from the series Heart and Soul. Now we want to let you know about a unique opportunity you have to pursue biblical studies in a way that works with your schedule.
Calvary College is now open for registration. Calvary College is offering select online classes as an opportunity for individuals to take their life's calling to a whole new level with an educational emphasis in biblical studies. With our unique partnerships with Veritas International University and Calvary Chapel University, you will have the opportunity to obtain your bachelor's or master's degree with complete online programs. Whether you're looking to obtain an accredited online degree or take individual courses to become better equipped in your knowledge of God's unchangeable truth, Calvary College has you covered with a range of opportunities. On-site classes are scheduled to begin in 2021. For updates on classes and registration information for Calvary College, please visit calvaryabq.college. That's calvaryabq.college. for Calvary College. CalvaryABQ.college.
The Bible is powerful, and it changes lives. And we want to see that change happen in your life, as well as in the lives of so many others around the world. Help keep this radio ministry going strong and bringing others closer to God. Call now to give. 800-922-1888. Again, that's 800-922-1888. Or visit connectwithskip.com/donate. connectwithskip.com/donate. Thank you.
Come back again tomorrow as Skip Heitzig shares the keys to experiencing purpose and joy, even in times of suffering.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wood. Make a connection.
Connect with Skip Heitzig is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.